Let's stand together, 1 John 1:5. I'll begin reading. We read, "This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Watch this here. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie." That's strong language, isn't it? "And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that as we deal with this topic that I believe you've led me to preach on this evening, that you'd please give us understanding. Lord, we know that you want all of us, Lord, to live a holy life. And Father, that you want this church to be a pure church, so that you might empower us to do your work in this world. And so I pray tonight that we would listen very carefully to your word, take it very seriously, and do what the Bible says and examine ourselves. Lord, I need a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. And I pray that everything that's said and done would bring honor and glory to thee. And again, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, that tonight they'd get saved. And for the believer, we do pray, Lord, again, that we would take this subject seriously. And so I need you tonight, guide and direct, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, for some time now, we've been dealing with this series that I've entitled Facing the Realities of Life. And again, the idea of this series is that even though a person is saved, are you saved here tonight? Say amen if you're saved. You ought to be excited about that and rejoicing in that. And if you're saved here tonight, yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, we have a home in heaven. Yes, we are made new creatures in Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and many other things that accompany salvation. But we also realize that salvation does not exempt us from the difficulties, or as I've worded it, realities of this life. They don't just go away. We have to face them. We still have to deal with the trials and the difficulties that are part of this sin-cursed world that we live in. Now, I've been trying, by God's leadership, I trust, to deal with some of these things that we have to deal with. And so we can look at how is a Christian to handle these things. We talked about grief when we lose a loved one. We talked about temptation. We talked about when a new addition comes home, a new little baby into the family. We talked about when your children get in trouble, how to deal with that. Losing your leader, living in an unequal yoke. We talked about the golden years, and I think it was last week. We talked about when your bodies begin, or should I say when our bodies begin to fail. Again, God has not exempt us from these realities. But the beauty of it is that we as believers, instead of dealing with them the way the world does, trying to figure them out by their own ingenuity, if you will, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who never leaves us nor forsakes us and enables us to deal with all of these things so we can come through them victoriously, bringing honor and glory to his name. And so tonight, as you see on your sheet, we're dealing with a subject, when a Christian sins. Amen? When a Christian sins. Now, I thank God that every person, or should I say when a person, receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that their sins, all of them, have been washed away. Amen? And that's what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. The price has been paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it, though, white as snow. I mean, the penalty is gone, and I never, and you never, if you're saved here tonight, we never have to stand before God for our sins. Thank God for that. I also like the fact that there is no sin that can remove me from this relationship I'm in with Jesus Christ. May I say that again? No sin can remove us from salvation. Jesus Christ died for all sins. I used to think that was a simple truth, but I can't tell you how many times I've answered that question to people. They say, well, what about if someone commits suicide? What about if someone does something so terrible? You mean to tell me they're still going to heaven? And I say, if they've truly repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, yes. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All is all, and that's all means. Again, we are in this relationship with Jesus Christ. That is an unchanging relationship. But may I say this? In order for us to be in fellowship with God, that's a different story. If we want to be in fellowship with him, and notice in chapter 1, it talks about fellowship in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness. There's that word fellowship. In order to have fellowship with him while we live in this world, understand we have to deal with the sins that we commit in a frequent, shall I say, immediate and biblical way. Deal with them to be in fellowship. I like to liken it this way. I always try to explain to people. It's kind of like your children. You know, when you have children, when they're born into this world, they become your child. And nothing can change that relationship. Now, as a child, they can either be a good child or a bad child, but their behavior does not affect their relationship. They can never do something so bad that they're no longer your children. You say, well, I know somebody that disowned somebody. Maybe so. But in reality, that relationship has never changed. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. I am his, he is mine, I am a child of God, and that'll never change. But I can be a good child, or I can be a bad child. And that depends on my fellowship with him. Now, notice what we read in chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, there it is again, fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, there's two extremes that we find when dealing with sin in the life of a Christian. The first one is this. Many young Christians, in their zeal for God, they are shocked at the idea that they could ever sin against the Lord who saved them. They're shocked at that. I once heard the story of a young Christian who, in a naive, simple love for the Lord, came to the altar after hearing preaching one time and said to God, Lord, I promise you that I will never, ever, ever sin again. All right. Well, go for it. Amen. Not going to happen. And there are really some people that even teach this thing, this idea that a believer that in this lifetime can get to the place where they have some sort of sinless perfection. That's taught by some people. That you can have some sort of entire sanctification, that you'll never sin again. That's not found in the Bible. In fact, I just read it in those verses a few moments ago. I've met several people over the years, and when I confront them about their salvation door knocking, they said this phrase, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I don't sin. And they said it with as serious a face as you can imagine. And I want to say to them, I'm sorry, because you just did. Lying is a sin. So there's some Christians that think that. Then there are other Christians, they feel that since we have this carnal nature, we have this Adamic nature that is bent to sin, Therefore, it is inevitable that every Christian's bound to a poor, sorry life and is a constant slave to sin, and that we have to wait till heaven till we get the victory. May I say this? Neither of those positions is biblical. Neither of them. Although we do have an old nature, yes, we live in a sin-cursed world, it is possible for you and for me to live a victorious Christian life. The key is we have to deal with our sin properly, biblically. That's what we're going to look at tonight. You know, I believe one of the reasons that we're in the condition we're in as a nation is because of the condition that our churches are in our nation. But can I go a step further and say that I believe that the churches are in the condition they're in because of the condition that most individual Christians are in? That's convicting. You see, I believe that there are many Christians that are walking around with known unconfessed sin in their life. And that's why we're not affecting this world like we could, because we're not dealing with our sin properly. You see, until we deal with it biblically and get an understanding of it, we will not live the victorious Christian life. So let's talk about that tonight. Notice, first of all, number one, the fact of sin. I'm going to try to get through these quickly this evening. If any of us think tonight that we've somehow, some way, gotten to the place where we do not sin anymore, I'm going to use the Bible terminology I just read. You have deceived yourself. We sin. None of us have arrived. Preacher, I've been saved for 40 years, you say. Well, God bless you. Wonderful. But I know that you still struggle with sin, because we all do. None of us have arrived. None of us have gotten to this place where we say, oh, I've made it. I got this Christian life down. And again, our text makes it very clear. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Notice verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, notice we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, the Bible defines sin for us. Look over the page at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Here's the definition of sin, biblical definition. We find, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Notice, for sin is a transgression of the law. And so sin is anything that goes against what God's word says. If it violates the Bible, then it is sin. Now, two things I'd like for us to note about sin. Letter A, write this down. The avenues of sin. What are some of the ways we sin? Some of the avenues. You know, there are several ways that sin manifests itself in the life of a believer. Now, I have to preach this tonight because often we look out in this world, and because of how corrupt this world has become, we'll say, well, you know, we're not really that bad. We're not like that. We're not doing the things they're doing. We're not acting like they're acting. We're not thinking the way they think, so we're doing pretty good. Hold on a minute. That's not how we compare. We're not to compare ourselves to the world. We're to compare ourselves to the Bible. And understand some of the avenues that we sin. The first one is this, number or letter I or Roman numeral 1 is this, in our actions. The things we do, that's obvious. May I say also the things we don't do. There's things the Bible says we're supposed to do, and if we don't do that, that's sin as well. So our actions, Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know, there are things that have become acceptable in our society or in the world that are sinful behavior, and sometimes we just kind of brush over it, or we agree with it. For example, cohabitation. Living with someone outside of wedlock, that is sin. It used to be called living in sin. You don't hear that a whole lot anymore. But today, it's acceptable. The moderate drinking of alcohol. The world says, what's the matter? As long as someone doesn't get drunk, they don't crash their car or hurt anybody, they just stay home and have a little glass of wine or two, what's the big deal? That is worldly thinking. The Bible teaches that we shouldn't even look on the wine at all. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink. The Bible teaches against alcohol, abstinence, if you will. Things like smoking cigarettes, getting tattoos, immodest dress. The Bible teaches those things are sinful. They're wrong. Now, I know that's not politically correct, but that's what the Bible teaches. And again, in our actions, these are all and more sinful actions in the eyes of a holy God. And so when we do something that violates the Bible, again, it's an avenue of sin. That's not the only way we sin. We also sin, number two, in our thoughts. In our thoughts. You know, we don't really have to do anything. All we have to do is think it. Some could be sinning right now because your mind is thinking of something wrong. Or maybe you're throwing daggers at the preacher tonight, amen, for what I just said a minute ago. I don't know. Maybe that's it. But again, in our thoughts, Matthew 9:4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" There are many sins that are committed in our minds. Lust. Lusting after women. Covetousness. That's a sin of the mind. Hating a brother in Christ. That's another sin of the mind. All of those and more are actionless sins, yet sins nonetheless. So again, we can sin in our actions, we can sin in our thoughts. There's a third way, we can sin in our words. Well, I didn't hurt anyone physically. What'd you do with your tongue? Amen. We can sin with what we say. May I say this? We can sin with how we say it. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire. The Bible says a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's talking about our words. Words are powerful things. Our tongues are capable of doing as much damage, if not more damage, than any action sin we can do. Capable of it. It's a world of iniquity. Sinful words, whether said or, may I add, or written. Oh, I don't say a whole lot. Yeah, but you do a lot of typing. Amen. You tear up a lot of people on Facebook. Amen. You tear them up online and in emails and so forth. Sinful words, whether said or written, can end marriages and have ended marriages. They've ended friendships. They've destroyed families. They've wounded many a spirit, started wars, split churches through words. Many a business meeting has caused problems because of words. You know, Benjamin Franklin once said, listen to this quote. He said, "Give me 26 lead soldiers and I will conquer the world." He was talking about here, he was talking about the 26 letters of the alphabet and the printing press, saying how words can conquer the world. You see, sinful words are very, very destructive. And so there's actions, there's thoughts, there's words, and then fourthly, there's also attitudes. You know, you can sin with your attitude. May I say this, young person? Take out the trash. Okay. I'm taking out the trash. You know? That's an attitude. May I add a sinful attitude? Again, it's not just what we say, it's how we say it. We can sin with our body language. Our facial expressions give out an attitude. The tones we have, the way we emphasize certain words, you know, can give an attitude. All of them can convey a sinful attitude. So understand, when we're thinking about sin in our life, don't just think, well, I never really murdered anyone, I haven't lied that I'm aware of, or cheated or stole anything. Hold on a minute. It's not just your actions and my actions, it's also our thoughts, our words, and our attitudes. Again, we sin a lot more than we want to admit. But we do. So there's the avenues of sin. Letter B, write this down. There's also the intent behind sin. Here's what I mean by that. The intent. You know, God knows, he not only knows the sins we commit, watch this, but how we commit them. Now, understand what I'm going to show you something in a minute. Because I think it's very important to understand this. Do you know sin can be committed in three different ways according to the Bible? The first one, number one, write this down, regrettably. Regrettably. In other words, this is when a Christian is trying to do right, is trying to walk with God, reading his Bible, praying, trying to serve and doing the right things, trying to be a witness when possible, trying to please God. Yet in an unplanned moment of weakness, almost naturally either does or thinks or says something that they shouldn't. Now, we've all been there. And when we do, it's very disappointing. We disappoint ourselves. But we can sin, again, regrettably. Something we didn't intend to do. But we did it. And it was wrong. There's a second way we can also sin, according to the Bible, ignorantly. Did you know that? Let me show you what I mean. Go over to Leviticus chapter 4. Let's go way back there. Leviticus chapter 4, because the Bible speaks of these next two in two different places. Leviticus chapter 4, let's look at verse 27. Notice we read, and if any one of the common people sin through, what's that next word? Ignorance. While he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, notice, and be what? Oh, wait a minute here. I didn't know about it. Did you know you're still guilty? Just try that philosophy with a policeman. I didn't see the speed limit sign. What do you think he's going to say? Oh, okay, well, you didn't know, so we'll let you go then. I'm sorry to have bothered you. Did I delay you any by pulling you over? You think he's going to say that? He's going to say, too bad. Too bad. You're still guilty. And it's the same thing with God. But what's interesting is this. You know, when people get saved and first get saved, and I could vouch for this as well, there were things in my life that I honestly didn't even know were sins. I wasn't under Bible preaching for long. I didn't know some things, really. I didn't know about the tithe that God commands. And I didn't hear any preaching about it. Just got saved. Boy, I think, man, everything's wonderful, you know. Plate went by. I put a couple bucks in and thought I was doing a great job for God. Amen? Until I heard that message about tithing. And then I realized, oh. I kind of wish I was ignorant about it, you know. I'm just kidding. But we can sin ignorantly. We can do some things that we don't even realize we do. You ever do something and someone confronts you about it later and you didn't even realize what you did, but when they brought it up, you say, oh, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. You know what that is? That is a sin of ignorance. And again, whether it's ignorant or not, again, we are still guilty of it. Absolutely are. So we can sin regrettably, do it, go, oh, I messed up. Or we can sin ignorantly, saying, oh, I didn't know any better, and so forth. But there's a third way we can sin, and that is this, presumptuously. Now, turn over, if you will, to Numbers chapter 15, since we're back this way. Numbers 15, and let me say a few things. You know, one of David's prayer in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 13 was this: keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, what is that? David's saying, Lord, please keep me back from those presumptuous sins. Do you know that sinning presumptuously is the absolute worst way that a Christian can commit a sin? It's worse than regrettably. It's worse than ignorantly. And I personally believe, and I can give you Bible proof for it, but I'm not going down that route tonight, that God deals with us much harsher when we sin presumptuously. We better be careful if we sin presumptuously. You say, what is that? Sinning presumptuously is this. When we know that something is sinful, we know it. We know what the Bible says. We've heard it. We've processed it. It's totally clear to us. Yet, even though we know it, in a planned, well thought out way, we decide, instead of heeding what God's word says, we say, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway because I want to do that. And so in a deliberate, intentional, and willing way, we choose to commit a sinful act that we know absolutely is wrong. Be careful with that. Be careful. Because this is the most flagrant in your face. I'm going to do it anyway, God. Self-willed act of disobedience you can commit. Imagine that, being God, and he knows you know better, and you say, I'm going to do this anyway. Look at Numbers chapter 15. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 29. I hope I got the right verse. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. Notice the difference here. You got a law, but you're going to deal with this when it's ignorance. But here's what's going to happen when you do presumptuous. It's going to be totally different. And he's going to give a little example afterwards. Notice we read, it says, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul, notice, shall be cut off from among his people. Now, the ignorant sin before the Old Testament law was talking about here's an atonement you make, a sin offering, and so forth. Here, this guy's going to be cut off. Let's read on. Because, verse 31, he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Now, there's a story that comes after this that is connected. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. May I say this? He already told them about the Sabbath day. He told them they were not supposed to work. They were not supposed to kindle a fire. It was very, very clear. They had already been to Mount Sinai for over 2 years. Moses delivered the law. And here comes a guy that's going out anyway. He's doing it presumptuously. He's saying to God, not in words, but in actions, God, I know what you're saying, but I'm going to do this anyway. And so that's what he does. We read in verse 33, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, that man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp, and all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. It's a serious thing. If you're going to sit back, or I'm going to sit back, and know something's wrong, and calculate saying, you know what, and some people do this, they have this idea, well, I'll just go ahead and do it, and ask for forgiveness afterwards. You better be careful with that. That's not how it works. That's a presumptuous sin. And God is going to deal with you because of that. Sin. So again, whether it's through our actions, our thoughts, words, or our attitudes, whether we do it regrettably, in ignorance, or presumptuously, any of those, the sin we commit in all of those needs to be dealt with biblically. It's not like, well, it was in ignorance, so I don't have to do it. Yes, you do. Well, I regret it. I felt bad. I didn't mean to do it. You still got to deal with it. How do we deal with it? Well, let's talk about something else. Number two, I'm going to give you one more thing. The fallout of sin. The fallout of sin. So sin is a very destructive thing. We know James 1:15, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Again, the point is this, sin destroys. It'll destroy you, and it'll destroy me. Nobody's exempt. There's no hiding from God, and he doesn't see it and getting away with it. He sees it. He knows it. What does sin do? Letter A. First of all, it breaks our fellowship with God. It does. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin will cause our fellowship with God to be broken. Well, preacher, I just don't feel like I'm close to God. Well, maybe there's something in your life that's called sin that you haven't dealt with. Well, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal anything. Well, how about your attitude? How about your tongue? How about your heart? You see, when we're not right with God, when we allow sin in our lives, it'll cause our fellowship to be broken. We'll lose our joy. We'll lose our peace. We'll lose God's power on our lives. We'll lose our burden for souls. We will lose his blessing upon our lives. He removes his hand of protection. He will not answer our prayers. All of those things are a result of not dealing with sin. That's what it does. Breaks our fellowship with God. There's another thing. Letter B, write this down. It also beckons the chastisement of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't like to be chastened as a young boy. I was the youngest of three boys. And I watched and I learned. I learned from watching and from personal experience that, and it wasn't done the right way, I understand that, but this is the way it was done, that the belt hurts. Now, I don't encourage anybody to use that. There's other ways to do it that are more biblical. But my point is this, chastisement is something that God does to us when we sin. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 4. Now, I think about our church, and I think about what we're asking God to do with this park, and I'm thinking about the souls we want to reach and people we want to reach. And you know there could be, and I'm just saying this, I'm not acting like I don't think I know something, but there could be an Achan in the camp. Achan sinned, and the whole nation paid for it. God withheld his blessing because of Achan. And I wonder if there's an Achan in the camp. But notice what God says in Hebrews 12:4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, notice, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now let's go to verse 10. For they, verily, speaking of earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, notice that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God chastens us. Why? So that we get right with him. He chastens us again with illness, with all kinds of things. He could bring an accident in our life. He could bring death. He could bring financial trouble. Again, all the things I spoke of before, the loss of joy, the loss of peace, the loss of fellowship, the loss of his power. All of that could be chastisement because of sin we haven't dealt with. And so sin beckons the chastisement of God. And then there's a third thing. Write this down. It also blemishes the name of Christ. You know, the worst thing that sin does is it brings a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. It does. You know, when David sinned, and we know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with Bathsheba and all the sins that went into that whole story of not only the fact that he wasn't where he was supposed to be, but then he lusted, then he called her there and of course, took advantage of her, ended up having a child with her, then everything he did with Uriah, ending up murdering Uriah, all that wicked plan to have Joab send everybody close to the wall and have everybody but Joab retreat, you know, tell everybody to retreat except for Joab so he'd get killed. That was evil stuff, man. But he said in 2 Samuel 12, there was something worse than all of that, what it did. We read in verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David's action gave the message to unbelievers that God was not real to David. That God wasn't really who he said, that David's testimony was destroyed, and it brought a reproach to God's name. It removed the power from David's words, just like it'll remove your power and my power. If you are engaged or I'm engaged in habitual, unconfessed sin, and people see it, and then we try to counsel or give the gospel out to someone, do you think they're going to listen to that? They're going to laugh at us. So you're no different than anybody else. You lie and cheat and scheme and leave work early and fudge on your taxes and take advantage of this. You're no different than anyone else. Worse than embarrassing us, it brings a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. That's why our testimony is so important. That's why this idea of making sure as best as we can we're right with God, it's so important. And that's what we get to in this last point, number three. Notice the fact of sin, the fallout of sin. Thirdly, okay, so how do we deal with this? The forgiveness of sins. All right, so what do we do? Now, with all that in mind, knowing how we sin through actions and thoughts and attitudes and words, we can do it regrettably, we can do it ignorantly, we can do it presumptuously, and if we don't deal with that, it's going to break our fellowship with God, bring a reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and beckon God's chastisement. Understand that we have to deal with it. Now, we're either going to deal with it the way we think or the way God says. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 3, because we will either deal with it the natural way or God's way. Letter A, write this down. The natural way. You know, I am amazed at human nature. And when I say that, I'm not standing up here acting like I don't have it, because I have it too. It's interesting how we all respond to things. Our nature wants to respond the same way all the time. It's almost predictable. It is predictable. I mean, you could write it down the way the struggles that we go through. My two favorite chapters in the Bible that deal with and display man's natural response to sin is Genesis chapter 3 and 1 Samuel chapter 15. Genesis chapter 3, of course, is when, we're going to look at that in a moment, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and was confronted by God himself. 1 Samuel 15 is when Saul sins against God by not destroying all the Amalekites like he was supposed to, and he's confronted by Samuel the prophet. And it's so funny because you see basically the same reaction in both situations, and it's the same thing that you and I do. We find in both of these chapters examples, here it is, of what not to do when we sin, but what we often do. You know, sin can be embarrassing, humiliating, shameful, particularly if you're a leader, particularly if you're someone who's been saved for a long time, and we sin. But let me just say this, it is vital that we deal with it in the proper way. You see, the tendency for all of us is to do exactly what Adam and Eve and Saul did. Saul did. In 1 Samuel 15, what are they? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 8. Of course, sin occurred in verses 6 and 7, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Oh, it's so funny, isn't it? It is funny. To me, it's funny. It's just, that's me. That's what I want to do too. The same exact things. What are the tendencies? Well, I got five of them. Five things we do. Number one is this. The first thing they did was hiding. Hiding. Look at verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, again, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You know what we want to do when we sin? We don't want to face God. You could sit in a service where, and I've had people, I can't tell you how many times, that came to me after the service, not just here, Oxford, other times I've preached, and said things like this. Did you know that I was going to be here tonight? Do you know my situation? And I'd say, no, because 99.9% of the time, I didn't. And they thought, But that same person never came to the altar. Why not? Because we don't want to naturally face God. You could sit through a service and, boy, God could plow you up and down with something. And you know what? How are you going to respond to that? You could just say, that was interesting. That what a coincidence. And hide from God. Not face God. Not face the individual that you sinned against, maybe, if that's the case. Not deal with the situation. Avoid it. Some people quit coming to church. They do. Because they don't want to deal with their sin. And they'll say things like this. They'll find some sort of reason not to come. Well, that church is just not friendly. That's what it is. That preacher just preaches too hard. Or this and that. You see, our flesh, the first thing you and I want to do is run and hide. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to run and hide. There's another thing, and that is this. In verse 10, not only hiding, but secondly, denying. It's interesting because God said to him in verse 9, Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was. Come on, that's God. Where art thou? What is God doing? Why would he say that? He's trying to get Adam to repent. He's hoping Adam will say, I'm sorry, Lord, we did exactly what you told us not to do. But he didn't say that. He says in verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. That's why. You know what that is? Denial. We can at times pretend like that sin never happened and just keep going on with life. There's a third thing we see them doing. Not only hiding and denying, we see them blaming. We're good at that too, aren't we? The man said in verse 12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me. Wow, throw the woman under the bus, amen. I mean, he flat out asked him in verse 11, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded? Well, the woman you gave me, she did it. That's what we do. First thing we want to hide, then we want to deny, then we want to blame. We'll blame anything. We'll blame our circumstances. Well, finances are tough, and so I can't tithe. Well, I was under pressure, so, on and on. We can blame our circumstances. We can blame other people. Some people blame their genealogy. Well, I won't say anything about Italians because my wife's maiden name is Lorenzini. But people can use their nationality as an excuse. We're all hot-headed. Or I just came from a home of hotheads. That's not an excuse. It doesn't give you or me a right to sin. Not at all. Some will blame personality. That's just the way I am. And so you're going to have to deal with it. Oh, really? Is that what the Bible says? That's just the way you are? So everybody has to deal with it because that's just the way you are. Well, you're missing God's blessing if that's the case. Here's another one, number four. Not only hiding, denying, and blaming, and we see this more in 1 Samuel 15, won't go there for time's sake, minimizing. You know what we do? We say we feel like it's no big deal what we did. After all, everybody has a bad day. Nobody's perfect. You perfect preacher, is that what you're saying? Oh, you're perfect. Yeah, one day maybe we can be like you. No. Everybody, everybody says things they ought not once in a while. Everybody tells a lie once in a while. Everybody cheats on their taxes. Everybody schemes a little bit to get a little extra dough, Everybody does that. We all take advantage of this and that. Hold on a minute now. That's not Bible. Don't minimize sin. We can't. And there's another thing, number five, write this down, and that is ignoring. And I'm not sure if I have a blank there for you, but if I don't, write it down anyway. Ignoring. In other words, you just live with it. You just don't deal with it. That's the natural way. And let me quickly give you the right way to do it, because we said all that to get to this place. So what is the way we deal with our sin? How do we deal with it? Again, I'm not going to go through the whole list, but when there's something that violates God's word, there's a spiritual way to deal with it. 1 John 1:9, all the way back, full circle, back to our text. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're talking about letter B, the spiritual way. The first thing, number one, is to confess it. The word confess means to say the same. Say the same thing about it that God says about it. Don't excuse it away. Don't blame it. Don't say it's your personality. Don't say it's your nationality. I can't say, well, everybody does it, you know, and what's the big deal? Oh, people have done worse things. No. If it's a sin against God, we have to say, yes, God, it was wrong. I confess it's wrong. And there's no one to blame but me. So there's confessing. Number two, the second thing is going. You say, what do you mean by that? Go to the person you sinned against and deal with it. Matthew 5, verse 23, I can read that while you're writing. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, lay there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, that may apply or may not apply. Sometimes we sin against God alone. Sometimes we sin against God in an individual. Sometimes we sin against God in a group of people. And whoever we sinned against, that's the group we need to go to and ask forgiveness to. If I were to say something up here that was off color, if you will, or something that was wrong, I'm not just going to, if someone comes to me and says, you know, that was wrong out in the foyer, and I realize that was wrong, I don't just say to them, I'm sorry. I got to get in the pulpit the next time and say, you know, I said something the other night. I really shouldn't have said it. I'm sorry. I said X, Y, Z, so forgive me. Why? Because that's who I sinned against. So going either to the person, but then also to God. Go to God. That's what the altar is about, by the way. The altar is a critical, critical element, perhaps even the crescendo of the service. Because everything that we do, from the first prayer to the songs we sing to the special, is now preparing your heart to receive the word of God. It's all designed to do that. It's not time wasters. They're designed to do that. And then the preaching comes as you're tender and ready to receive it. And it ends up to bring us to a point of decision where we say, okay, now's the time. If God has spoken to your heart, come talk to him about it. I'll tell you what, we should make a beeline to that altar. I said, what will they think? What if people ask me something? Who cares? Have a tender heart. Go fleeing to God. It may be the simplest thing, maybe something no one even knows about. You had some sort of attitude about something that only God knows about, but in the preaching, God spoke to your heart. Then come and get it right. So going. And then thirdly, letter C, finally, growing. Use that as a growing experience in your Christian life. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Amen. All of us sin. We do. Now, we're to strive not to sin. We're to do our best to walk with God. But when we sin, whether it be knowingly, unknowingly, presumptuously, understand what it does, and let's do everything in our power to keep a tender heart with God and a short sin account with God. So let me ask you something tonight. We're done right here. Is there something that you need to deal with in your life? Maybe something you said today. Maybe something you did yesterday. Maybe something you do all the time. I don't know. But I believe if we want God to answer our prayers as a church, you want God to answer your prayers as an individual and in your family and to bless your home and your life, I tell you what, wouldn't even hurt to come to the altar and say, Lord, if there's something there, would you show me right now? You know why? Because keeping a short sin account with God will give us the power of God upon our lives. And that's what we need more than anything else. Let's pray. Our heads